Okay, so I'm going to finish this message today out of Psalm 136. So if you have a Bible, turn to 136. That's that passage that keeps repeating. For his mercy endures forever. And we are so glad that his mercy endures forever, because James tells us that mercy rejoices against judgment. Hallelujah! Mercy, where I should be judged, his mercy intervened. And it rejoices again. Where I should take on a penalty, God's mercy came. And how glad we are. And so I don't mind this psalmist saying over 26 times, for his mercy endures forever. We started 2 weeks ago, and we've seen God thanked and worshiped in this psalm as creator from verses 4 through verse 9, and then as redeemer from verses 9 through 22. Last week we went, or the week before. And then today, I just want to deal with the last four verses. So, Father, as we come to your word now, I thank you for the priority which it takes, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. We get strength from physical bread, but we get life from your word. And Father, the life that is to come to us now through the word of God, I pray, would so invigorate, would so revive us, would so fill us, Lord, that we would take on a greater degree of your person, your character, your nature, your glory, oh God, your purpose and plan for our lives. And I give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Verse 23 says, and it's implied, oh, give thanks to the Lord who remembered us in our low state. Who remembered us in our lowly state. Has there anyone here ever been low? You ever been in a lowly state? Well, that would be where God found us, wouldn't it? I mean, I don't know where he found you, but he found me on the bottom. Huh? Who remembered us in our lower state? Who? The Most High. The Most High One found the most low one. Right? Psalm 138 verse 6 says, though the Lord is high, yet he regards the lowly. I was in my uncle's church, the Baptist church, a few weeks ago, and I heard him praying, and a deacon said, you sit high, but you look low. And quoting this verse, which is the opposite of the world, because when the world, you get lifted up in the world, you don't know anybody down there, so to speak. It's quite the opposite. But God, who is the Most High, 54 times throughout Scripture, he's called the Most High. He remembered us, Israel, saying, in our lowly state. And I believe that this not only has application to Israel, but it has application to us as believers. It goes beyond just Israel. Israel was low, of course, was lowly. Remember when God said in Deuteronomy 7:7, he says, I didn't choose you because you were a great people. He said, because you were the least people of all the nations of the earth. God said, I didn't choose you because of your great strength, but I chose you because of the opposite. Isn't it interesting? Paul said the same thing. He says, you know, remember, beloved, that there's not many of us strong, weak, strong or mighty or noble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so the Lord remembered Israel in their lowly state. That word lowly means of humble rank, means a low place, to depress, to sink, abase, to bring down, cast down, put down, to be low, bring low, lay low, make low, put low. That's a lot of low. That's a lot of low. I mean, that's low, beloved. But the scripture says, he who remembered us in our lowly state. David said in Psalms 8, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? You ever felt that way? I mean, you ever felt like, who even knows I'm here? I feel so insignificant. I feel so little, so small. David said, after looking at all that God had created, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? And so Israel was low, and we find ourselves low. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus has identified with the lowly. He's identified with the lowly in his birth, in his life. Matthew 21, the gospel writer quoted Zechariah 9:9, which says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. When Jesus was born, he was born not in a palace. He was born in an animal pen, lowly, sleeping in a feeding trough. He could have been born. Do you know where he could have been born? But he was lowly. He remembered Israel in their low estate, in their lowly state, and he identified with the lowly. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Lowly in heart. This theme of lowly can go both ways. It can be, you know, Israel was lowly in their state and God exalted them. But well, you know, when God exalts your position, he still wants you to stay lowly in your spirit. Hello? In your spirit. I've been praying for some people. How many of you know who, what's that boy's name? Basketball player. How many people know who Steph Curry is? Okay. Well, kind of basketball fan. Okay, so something is going on in the NBA right now with this young man. They've tied the record for the greatest team in all of the NBA. This boy's a Christian. And they're calling him the next Michael Jordan. They're comparing him to Michael. He's meteor. I mean, he's flying real high, but he's low in his estimation of himself. But now he's all the way on top. He's on top of the basketball world. And so when I look at him, I said, Jesus, help him. Help him to stay low. Help him to stay low. Okay? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus, the Most High, was lowly and humble when here on earth. How much more ought we to be? Philippians 2, you know this scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so the psalmist said that he remembered us in our lowly state. Again, that definition was humble rank, a low place, to depress, to sink, abase, bring down, cast down, put down, be low, bring low, make low. And recently, a week ago, I saw a picture of God taking the lowly, because God does this. He remembered Israel in their low estate and he exalted them. Okay? So we see this in the scripture all the time. Comes to mind, Mordecai comes to mind in the book of Esther. When, remember, there were two servants who wanted to do the king harm because they didn't agree with the king. And one night the king couldn't sleep and he said, bring the books. And they brought the books, read. And they read and they saw where Mordecai saved the king's life. And the king said, what has been done for Mordecai? And they said, nothing. He says, Haman, who wanted to kill the Jews, comes in and King says to Haman, What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? And Haman thought he was talking about him. See, Haman had a high estimation of himself. Mordecai was real low. So the king was talking about Mordecai, but Haman thought he was talking about him. So Haman said, well, what you ought to do is take the horse that the king rides, set this man on it. Take the robe that the king wears, put it on him. Take the crown that the king wears, put it on him. And then have the king's greatest general march this man through, march him through the city. And the king turns to Haman and says, great, go get Mordecai the Jew and do as you have said. And here, Mordecai, who was low, got exalted all the way up to here. And so the general who should have been riding the horse was walking on the ground, while the lowly one who should have been walking was riding on the king's horse. God exalts the lowly. That's why in 1 Peter 5:5, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that you may be exalted in due season. Humble yourself. Let God remember our lowly state and let him be the one who lifts us high, right? And so that the psalmist is saying, he remembered us in our lowly state. And so a week ago yesterday, there was this beautiful, there was this image in sports. I'm going to have to use sports again. So some of you may know who Ronda Rousey is. Yeah. Okay, so some of you may know what MMA is. MMA is mixed martial arts. And so here was again this picture. There's this champion. She's mighty. She's strong. She has beat down the dirt. This girl beat everything that comes into the ring. And I don't mean beat a little bit. She beats them immediately. I mean, a minute and it's over. This girl has taken care of business. And so she's the champion. She's the one who's really high. And so a week ago, yesterday, there was this match. And there was this lowly, lowly person. No one even knew her name. And everyone was saying, y'all better watch. This is going to be quick because this girl, Rhonda's going to wrap her up. And when they weighed, Rhonda was running off at the mouth, the high one, the champion, running off at the mouth and everything. And this lowly girl is a preacher's daughter, but she's into MMA. And so the match started. I didn't watch the match. I didn't pay. I saw it on YouTube afterward. And this lowly girl, went bap, bap, boom, and knocked this girl out. I mean, in the second round, it's over. It's finished. She knocked her out. I don't mean knock her down. She knocked her out. And and you saw a picture of God taking the lowly and exalting them really high. But you see, God's mercy takes those and that which is lowly and puts it in a place that they could not otherwise occupy on their own. Job chapter 5, verse 11 says, he sets on high those who are lowly. He sets on high. I often tell my children, not only in the Old Testament, but remember the war of Israel with Hezbollah in 2006. Go back to the Six-Day War. Go back to all of Israel's skirmishes and look at the casualty count. You will always see the Jews' enemies, the casualty count is like this, and the Jews' casualty count is like this, because God still fights for Israel. This lowly little nation that seemingly can't do anything. Mess with them. I don't want to be against them because it bears it out. Even in the 2006 war with Hezbollah, Israel had, in the current crisis with all the stabbings and all of that, the Palestinian uprising just a year ago or so, lopsided because God remembered the lowly. Luke chapter 1, verse 48. Mary sang this after the angel told her that she would bear the Messiah. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Mary knows about herself. And she declared that he has regarded the lowly state. That's what she said of her condition. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. It is to this end that God regarded the lowly state of Israel in verse 136. To this end, so that he could bring forth his son through the lowly state of Mary. You see, Mary was a child of Israel. And God brought his son through her lowly state. What we learn is this: God brings the high through the low. Who's the high? Christ. Who's the low? Israel. Who's the high? Christ. Who's the low? Mary. Who's the high? Christ. Who's the low? You and I. And the same God who brought Christ through Israel, who brought Christ through Mary, is now bringing Christ through you and I. He brings the high through the low. And my God, if we could ever get a hold of that and know it's not me, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, the hope of glory. So I shared with you a couple months ago when I went to that lady's house and cleaned her carpet, and she's going through all these things, and she's worrying about this and worrying about that. And I said, well, ma'am, all I know is that Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Ah, yes. And so she looked at me and she says, well, could you say that again? I said, sure. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. And I quoted to her again. And she says, oh, she says, could you say it again? I said, yeah, I quoted to her again. And I'm saying to myself, Lord, what is going on? You know, sometimes we can be a little slow. And the Lord said to me, he says, son, she is feeding off the word. And he said, now, you know, it's not you. I said, yes, Lord, it's not me. Not me. Come on. It's not the container. It's what's in the container. And so she said a fourth time, could you repeat that? I said, yes. And while I repeat it, could you go get a Bible? I'll point it out to you. And so I shared it with her. She said, and when I went to leave, and of course we prayed and all of that. And she says, when I went to leave, she says, I want you to know that the primary reason that you were here was to give me the word of God. She says, it wasn't about cleaning my carpet. This is the customer telling me this. She said, it was not about cleaning my carpet. She said, I needed to hear what you're sitting up here like. Because God was bringing the high through the low. That's what he does. That's what he was doing with Israel. That's what he was doing through Mary. And that's what he wants to do through you and I. You see, because when he brings the high through the low, all the praise then goes to God. Because you know the low can't do. That's just ain't happening. Let me emphasize that more with another sports illustration. In 2008, the 17-0 New England Patriots were in the Super Bowl against New York Giants team. And Vegas and everybody had called the game. New York Giants, New England Patriots. There is no way the Giants can beat the Patriots. They're going perfect season, hands down, done, bet on the Patriots. There it is. However, there's a man on the Giants team named David Tyree. His pastor and his pastor's wife, Kim Daniels, you may know of her or heard of her, out of Florida, they were praying with David Tyree the day before, the day before the Super Bowl. And Kim Daniels, the pastor's wife, said this, the Lord says that he's going to quicken your feet. And that he said that you're going to have spiritual glue on your hands. And that you would make, quote unquote, the big play. This is what she told him. Then the husband takes up and says that the sports world will no longer know you as just a special teams player. Because that's a lowly, you know, special teams, you just made the team. If you're not on offense or defense, you don't have a position, you're on special teams, that's you just made it. Okay? And that's what he was. But this is what they prophesied to him. Well, the game came on, and some of you remember the game. There was one play that you will remember. The sports world, unsaved people said this. That was a miracle. Because when this boy went up to catch this ball, he held on to this ball, and there is no logical way, physics and all the rest, there's no way he catches this ball. Absolutely no way. But he did. Why? Because God delights in taking the lowly and lifting them up and making them high. Luke 1:52 says, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. So the psalmist said, he has remembered our lowly estate, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 24, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Rescued us from our enemies. Now that enemies, that's a beloved, you got a lot of enemies. I have a lot of enemies. We could go through them one by one. It would take far too much time, a whole nother sermon. But let me deal with the greatest. Let me deal with the one that has scared people silly, out their mind. 1 Corinthians says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death, the last enemy. This is the enemy. This is man's greatest enemy. It's the most feared enemy among men. Not necessarily among Christians, especially Christians who Christ is constantly revealing the glories of his grace to. But it's the one that no man can defeat. It's the one that no man can defeat. But Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, one of my favorite passages of scripture where the Lord says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Now, to say that, you have to be greater than death. I said, to say that, you have to be greater than death. And here's God saying, death, I'm going to be your plague, and I'm going to be your destruction. And he said, pity is hidden from my eyes. In other words, death, I'm going to tear you apart. My God. Well, I'll tell you what, that just talk about strength. When my brother prophesied about strength, boy, that makes me feel strong. Because as a Christian, as one walking with God, as one to whom he's unveiling himself to, we realize and understand, listen, beloved, eternal life is not something that I shall have. Eternal life is something that I do have. I possess it right now. Jesus said that he who believes in me shall never die. Shall never die. Eternal life is our possession, is our inheritance now, you see. Now. And so Hebrews chapter 2 and 9 says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. You see, Jesus didn't take on the nature of angels, for angels don't die. Jesus didn't come in the fullness of the sovereignty of God, because God can't die. So he didn't come as God, but he became a man. He became a man who does die. He became a man so that he might taste death for everyone, right? And so then Hebrews 2:14 says this, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. My God, my God. Can you see Jesus? Can you see the Father? I'm going to go. The Father says, you must go. I'm going to go. Can you see Jesus in heaven getting ready? He says, I'm going to go down there. I'm going to take death by his neck and I'm going to strangle it. I'm going to bring death to an end. For you see, it was, oh my goodness. Let me get back. Let me get back here. It says this. He shared in the same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. Now, that's just an interesting picture. An interesting picture. Let me keep reading here. And it says, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, whose seed we are through faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen at what this one commentary says. It says, Jesus' suffering death overcame, but Satan wielding death succumbed. Jesus' suffering death overcame. Satan wielding death succumbed. As succumbed or gave in or was overcome, as David cut off Goliath's head with the giant's own sword, wherewith the latter, the giant, had won his victories. In other words, the Goliath came at David with a sword. David took the sword from the giant and cut off his head. The death came to Jesus with, Satan came to Jesus with death. Jesus took death and destroyed Satan with it. You see, and so he took the one who had the power of death and destroyed him with his own instrument. And so then here we have, it goes on and says, coming to redeem mankind, Christ made himself sort of a hook to destroy the devil. For in him there was his humanity to attract the devourer. So Jesus is a man. Here comes Satan. I'm going to kill you. Jesus like, come on. Come on, because that's exactly what I want you to do. So in his humanity, he attracted the devourer, his divinity to pierce the devourer, apparent weakness to provoke, hidden power to transfix the hungry ravisher. So in 2 Timothy 1 and 9 and 10, it says this, but this has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he goes on to say is this, death is not death to believers. Hello? Death is not death to believers. Come on. If it's anything, death is a door. Come on now. Paul said, absent from the body, step through the door, present with the Lord. Come. Jesus said, you'll never die. You will never die. And so does the believer actually experience death? No. No. Jesus said of the damsel who was sleeping, he says, why do you make such an ado? She's not dead, but sleeping. Sleeping is a temporary state. Jesus was talking about her death being temporary. Two applications. One, that he's going to raise her from the dead. The second, I'm going to resurrect her. See, there's a difference between being raised and being resurrected. And so he says, I'm going to raise, he raised her from the dead. But the second application is she's going to be resurrected, given a glorified body. And so death is not death to a believer. Believers, Christ plants in them an undying germ of heavenly immortality. And I'm saying that as I grow older in the Lord, as I walk with the Lord, there's such a realization that I possess eternal life. Eternal life is mine now. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who thou hast sent. Eternal life rests in knowing the eternal God. John 17:3. Okay, so now the scripture says that he rescued us from our enemies. And so as God rescued them from their enemies, Christ rescues the Christian from his greatest enemy, which is death. Jesus goes further in Revelation 2 and 10 and says this: do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Now, the church to which Jesus was speaking had the benefit of having a word directly from Jesus. The 21 Coptic Christians in Egypt last year, I don't know if they had a direct word. They had this word: that do not fear anything you are about to suffer, right? Remember, those Christians had their throats slashed. Jesus goes on and says this: indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Now, when Jesus said that, he said that being the sovereign Lord, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and I'm going to allow it. Okay? Now, remember, he says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. I say that because when the Paris folks, when that Paris attack happened, a Christian wrote John Piper, and a man who was legitimately concerned about denying Jesus. He says, I don't know. I'm scared. I don't know if I could, if someone held a gun to my head and says, renounce him, or are you his servant? I don't know if I could say yes, because I don't know if fear would overtake me. And John Piper did a wonderful job in speaking to him about the grace of God that would be his portion in the event that that would happen. In the event that that would happen. I'm persuaded by Acts chapter 7. At least I have this. The scripture casts this powerful vision in my mind of Stephen standing before the Sanhedrin while the people were against him. And then they took him out and threw their coats at Saul's feet as they picked up the stones to stone Stephen. And Stephen, while he was being stoned, instead of saying, stop, don't hurt me, I'm scared, Stephen said, he went into a heavenly revelation, if you will. While he was being persecuted, he says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of glory. While he was being persecuted. And in my mind, if I ever had to go to that place, I would want to be where Stephen was. I believe that if I have to give my life to Jesus, just like Jesus who met the three boys in the fire, that Christ will come and meet you right there where you are. Say, don't be afraid. Tell them who you believe in. Why? Because I've got life, eternal life. Death is but for a moment, but eternal life is forever. We look at the wrong things. That young man who wrote John Piper was looking at the wrong thing. Let me show you. Here, Jesus says this. He says, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death. And we get consumed with that. I don't want to die. I mean, that's where we go. You know, I don't want to die. And we leave it there. Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here's what Jesus is saying. The death that you would have to experience as a martyr is but for a moment. But the life that I have for you is so great and so abundant and so vast, it would totally drown out any death that you would ever experience this side of glory. Listen. Christ wants us to know that the life he has for us far outweighs any experience of death that we could ever have here. That's why he said to them, be faithful unto death. So I said, Lord, fix my gaze, fix my vision, fix my focus, my stare. What are you staring at? If you stare, oh, ISIS is coming. They're coming to the U.S. Oh, I'm so afraid. Beloved, the older I get, the more revelation and understanding I seem to be experiencing about the about the glories of the grace that has come to us through Christ. You see, because my life is not my own. This, come on. I was bought with a price. And the one who owns me said, be faithful unto death. He says, listen, you be faithful unto death. What I have for you far outweighs anything you could ever experience. Paul said this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us an exceedingly precious, it's far beyond a weight of glory, so that the life, remember, life is going to swallow up death. It's going to totally overcome death. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus says this, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. I read that scripture, and I began to sit down in my spirit and meditate on it. And I'm reading this. And now, you know, what? Everything Jesus says is true. Okay? Everyone would say that. Everything Jesus would say is right. Okay? Well, when Jesus said this, when he says it, when a Christian reads it, most Christians go, wait a second, But hold on. Everything Jesus said is true. Right. Everyone says, yes. Amen. Yeah. Everything he says is right. Yes, of course. Okay. Well, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body. And then people are like, but hold on, Jesus. I know you. Well, hold on, Jesus. Now, so I had to sit down in my spirit. And as I'm meditating on this, my understanding of it is this. Death of the body is the least form of death one can experience. Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body. Watch. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. As a civilization, people don't like talking about death. It's not every day you walk into a room, hey, everybody, let's have a talk about death. People are like, man, it's time to go. Where does dude come from? And we all understand that. But Jesus didn't shy away from it. He said, listen, this is what I'm taking out of this. Death of the body is the least form of death one can experience. Death of the soul is the ultimate death experience. That's why Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but afterward, they have no more power over you. Jesus looked, because death of the body is temporary, he said, don't fear them. Fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Soul death is eternal death, and every Christian has been delivered from eternal death. You see? And so that's why Jesus said, now listen, since you've been delivered from eternal death, don't fear those who can kill the body. That doesn't mean you skip over towards Syria. That doesn't mean we open up the borders and say, come on in. But it does mean that I'm prepared to live for Jesus whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. And so you know, that goes for anyone. And there are many people who are, their world's being shaken by what's going on in the Middle East and France and Mali and other places. But their focus, Jesus was trying to set the focus of the people here. He said, don't fear those, fear him. Don't fear those, fear him. I told Nova this morning that the problem with a lot of us as Christians, the reason why we fear it so much is because we love this life too much. We love this life too much. Jesus said, if any man loves me, he's going to have to give up his life. If any man loves his life, he's going to lose it. But if any man loses his life for my sake, he shall gain it. He shall keep his life. We love this life too much. You say, Pastor, how can you say I love this life too much? I'm not gonna come get up in your business. You have someone who will do it for you because he been working in this boy's life. He come and tell me, you love this too much. How do you know? Let him touch it and see what happened to you. Let it begin to slip away, and then you start coming unglued. And then the Holy Spirit starts saying, now you see this right here? This is what I'm after. This is what I'm after. And see, then you don't have to get mad at Pastor. You don't have to get mad because, as a matter of fact, you won't find yourself getting mad. You'll find yourself getting low and humble and praying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Listen, the New Testament saints, they went there. I believe it was, Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, and then his disciple. Bishop Polycarp, the Bishop of Smyrna, was a disciple of John. And when they went to him and told him, renounce Jesus, or we'll burn you at the stake, he said, light the fire. This man was 80 years old. See, you know, Daniel in the lion's den, he was 80. He was upwards of 70 years old. See, he's old when you get old in the Lord. And the devil come by. You say, devil, look, I've been walking with him too long. I know he's faithful. I know. You come what may. I'm not turning on him. I forget the one man says, he's been so good to me over all these years, I could never turn on him. So Polycarp said, light the fire and may the flames kindle upon my body, but I will never deny my Lord. So they lit the fire. They tied him to the stake, lit the fire. He's standing in the fire, but he's not burning. He's at the stake, this old man, and he's not burning. And the people sitting there talking to one another say, what's going on? He's a servant of Jesus. Hello. Yes, sir. And so he wouldn't burn. So finally they rushed, put out the fire, rushed at him and stabbed him to death. And that's how he died. But he held fast to his confession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Listen, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 said this, because this is the focus. The heart of these believers, the heart of these people, the scripture says this, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And we all preach that a lot, but it's the last one I'm after. They love not their lives to the death. The only way you can love not your life to the death is when you love him more than you love this. They loved him more and they were willing to die. Or him, you see. And so why? Because they knew full well Christ has overcome death. I have nothing to fear of death. Absolutely nothing. All right. Verse 25. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. This verse, it wows me, as all of these verses, to think that God, not only today, but yesterday, and from the beginning of time to the end, is providing for every living creature. The little ant that we see walking, running as we walking down the street, the squirrel and the fox, and just around here. The little bunny rabbits that run through our yards, and that God provides for each one of them. Psalm 145:16 says this, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Every living thing. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 that we are dead and our life is hid in Christ with God. My life is hidden in Christ with God. That's why, Christian, that you can run after money, You can run after gold, fame, power, sex. You run after it all. When you get it, you'll be disappointed because your life is not here. Your life is not here. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. When he appears, when Christ, who is our life, when he appears, then shall we appear with him in glory. So my life isn't here. It's in glory with Christ. That's why Colossians says, set your affections on things above. If you then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Don't set your affections on the things of the earth. God help us. God help us. Listen, church. This word, he is working on the inside of you and me every day. Every day. He's worked. That word is working, and it's bringing death to love of self, bringing death to love of the things of this world, and it's exalting the love of God. It's causing you and I to determine the price we will pay. Come on. What will you pay? What are you willing to give up? The Holy Ghost is after that in you and I. Oh, he's after it. Come on, every attack when it goes on the television thing, you're watching it and things going on the inside. Come on. It's going on the inside. Psalm 104, 21, the young lions roar after their prey and they seek their food. They seek their meat from God. Every day you and I get up and go to work seeking out meat from God. For if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. God's going to provide for you, but you're going to work. Hello. I said, God's going to provide for you, honey, but you're going to work. Oh, yes. You see the bird go out and he's looking for that worm? God provides. Isn't that what Jesus said? He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. But you know what? That bird up every day out there pecking around, he going to get it, and so are you and I. He going to provide, but you're going to work for it. You're going to work. And so he says that, Jesus said that when you look at these birds, you see that God provides for them, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I go to work every day and I see God provide for me as he always has. And he has assured me that he always will. The Holy Spirit says deep on the inside of me, son, let's get something straight. Can we deal with something? So I'm going to tell you something. You don't ever have to worry about me providing for you. I mean, that's how the Holy Ghost come to me. He said, so how long have I been providing for you? I said, well, forever. He says, I'm the same. I do not change. He says, so just forget about retirement. Forget, son. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide for you. So get that off the table. Is that done? Yes, yes, Lord. Okay, now let's talk about you serving me. Let's talk about you giving your life. See, because that's what I died for. I died for your life, and I aim to get it all. I aim to get it all. Huh. So then after that, my only correct response is to give him thanks and praise, for his mercy endures forever. One commentary said this, all this is proof of his benignity and kindness. To see this, it would be necessary to have a view of what is done every day in the providence of God to meet the needs of countless multitudes thus dependent on him. Let it be remembered also that the needs of each insect, fowl, and animal, fish, is to be provided for as an individual. And who can take in a full view of the care, the wisdom, the benevolence, of what is done every day by the Father of all in providing for their needs. Let it be remembered also that this has been continued without ceasing from the foundation of the world and will be demanded until its close. And then let us try to imagine what is necessary to be done to provide for the needs of all the dwellers in distant worlds. I like that. It said all the dwellers in distant worlds. Oh, you know of dwellers in distant worlds? Well, that would include the angels, wouldn't it? The seraphim, the cherubim, he provides for them. You say, well, how do you know they have needs? Because they're created. And everything created is dependent upon its creator. And he provides for them. Last verse. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. In this, in view of all this, of all that he does in heaven and on earth, let praise be ascribed to him. To know the measure of the praise due to him, to see how great is his mercy, it would be necessary to know all that he does in heaven and on earth. That will not be known here. It will constitute the theme of contemplation and praise forever and ever. Enough, however, is known here to show the propriety of repeating again and again and again, as in this psalm, the language, for his mercy endures forever. For his mercy endures forever. For his mercy endures forever. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you that you remembered us in our lowly state, that you rescued us from our enemies, Lord, and that you provide for all flesh, for all living things. Lord, we worship you. We give you thanks, for your mercy endures forever. Lord, we owe you our life. We owe you everything, oh God. Teach us and help us to do so day by day as we walk with you through the power and revelation of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. And all God's people said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.